to begin with prayer. Almighty Father in heaven, we come before your holy throne of grace. And today, Lord, we've already been fed by your word and fellowship, your spirit. We've worshiped in song. And now, Lord, we want to turn our attention not just to the Bible, but, Father, we want to put ourselves in the presence of the quick and active, the powerful Word of God that is able to break a rock to pieces, that is like a mirror that shows us just who we are, that is like the sword or the scalpel able to perform in each of our lives. And so as we have come this day for a spiritual meal, Lord, allow us to be nourished. We are on a fast track and so full of entertainment and things that get the attention of our eyes and the desire, the strong desire of the flesh, that it's hard to shift gears. But now, Father, we intentionally stop and say, speak to me through your word. And Lord, as we discover from your word the things we can take in with the mind and our understanding, we know that we will be quickened by your spirit, that dead life will become new, that the areas of that don't have circulation will be restored. And so, Father, breathe upon us, each one of us. Break the hard heart. Conform, Lord, the soft heart to be more like yours. You are faithful. We desire to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our sermon series is Moses, a man who said yes to God. And we were singing Standing on the Promises, and I don't know, somehow the sermon title ended up in the verse. And I was singing Standing on the Promises, but trying to plug in Moses, a man who said yes to God. And I was up here nearly rolling on the floor because it was so funny. I'm just like a robot, you know, and they're singing Standing on the Promises, trying to put that in. Today's message is the second in our series, and it's called The Providential Hand of God. And I pray that as we go through this message, that you will become more open to God doing what He wants to do in your life. I think we all have this desire to do what we want to do, and that's part of our lives, is we do have a will. But the more we will surrender to the Lord, the more we will find that we are able to bear the fruit that He intends for us to bear. So today we want to zoom in on the birth and the early life of Moses to discover how it is that even though we walk this earth together, seemingly natural lives, that I decided to go to the store, so I went. Yesterday I went to work, and guess what I did? I earned this money, whatever it might be. While we live that way, perhaps today we'll be able to lift our view enough to come to a conclusion that would have us to consider more seriously God's supernatural, not just the natural everyday thing, but God's supernatural intervention in our lives, and how that it is your life is probably not as ordinary as you think it is. And I think we all need stretched. So I want to talk about providence. Let me define providence. Providence is the foreseeing care and the guidance of God omnisciently. That says He knows ahead of time and He knows all things, and He governs, directing the universe and the affairs of humankind with benevolence. See, our God is not capable of doing evil. He is all good. He is holy and He's just. And with providence, we're saying He directs ahead of time the play of the world. And today I want to take you from just agreeing that he has done that and continues to do that, to say, what about this actor in the drama? What about you? What about me? Are you comfortable with? Do you allow God? Do you desire that God have his providence in your life? And then I want to speak about sovereignty today. And by sovereignty, I simply mean that God reigns and rules with all dominion, power, and authority over the world. He rules alone. And to get it in my head, here's how I see it. He rules alone and he doesn't need a committee. And that includes my thinking and my counsel. That's his sovereignty. And that his will is decided ahead of time and will ultimately be done in heaven. It is done. It will ultimately be done on earth as it is done in heaven. That's providence. And so I want us to be drawn toward a heavenly existence, to agree that his providential sovereignty is fulfilled and it is good, even when it doesn't appear to be good in my thoughts and my life or my lifetime, it's still good. So let's go there to Exodus chapter 2. I want to be sharing the first 10 verses, and I really appreciate it when you open the Word with me. Exodus 2, 1 to 10. As we get ready to read this, I want to put things into context. If you read Exodus 1, you know the Israelites have become slaves in Egypt, have been there 400 years, and as the Israelites grew in number and power, a new king came in and he said, look, have you noticed these Israelites, as hard as we're working them, just keep getting better and stronger? And he said, we best do something about this. And so he made a decree that says, from now on, any Hebrew boy that is born should be killed. And the midwives, who were Hebrew midwives, went along with the decree, but said this, it's more important that we obey God than man. And so they weren't killing the baby boys. And the Pharaoh said, hey, how's that happening? And said, hey, look, these Hebrew women, they just deliver before we can get there. And he said, okay, well, we're going to make it even harder on the Israelites, and we're going to press in on them, and life's going to be very, very difficult. But they continue to thrive and grow. And there in Exodus 1, there's two ladies. Their names are Shiphrah and Puah. And they're the head midwives. And the Scripture, it says this exactly, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them and saved the male children alive. So let's pick up in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When many, many, many babies were being slaughtered, it says this, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. Now that's simply a tribe. I'll talk about that in a moment. They didn't have the same father. Okay. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Now why did she do that? Because he was in danger of being killed. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. So there you have this picture. 3-month-old baby in his own little boat. Okay, a cradle that has been coated with pitch. Sort of like the big ark of Genesis 6. It now will float. And he's put in the... we would see cattails. Sisters off watching. Then the daughter of Pharaoh, okay, the king's daughter, came down to bathe at the river. And her assistants, her maidens, walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister, remember, who had been standing off at a distance, said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman so that she may nurse the child for you?" Just as these days, this girl who found him, nor none of her maids were moms at the time. They weren't physically able to nurse him. Couldn't go to Walmart to get Enfamil or whatever it might be. And so the quick thinking, as far as we know, Miriam says, "Shall I go get a nurse who's a woman who's able to nurse?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Not an unfamiliar story from the Word of God. But I think that in this particular passage of Scripture, we are able very much to see the providential hand of God, the sovereignty of God, and the working of plans in people's lives. So when we're talking about God's providence and God's sovereignty, I want to quiz you for just a moment. I want to get us thinking before we make some application from this text. First of all, it occurs to me that when we look at history, we don't have a big problem with God's providence and His sovereignty. That we can stand in 2010 and look back and conclude that God has been at work through the ages, and that God has interrupted the history of the world, that He has reigned over past events in one way or another. Whether it be a worldwide flood, we're able to say, "Hey, we weren't alive. That didn't happen yesterday. My mom and dad weren't killed in the worldwide flood." But back in Noah's day, we could see God is the God of history and caused this great flood, and agree that God was over that flood. I'm sure to most of the people that day did not seem like a good thing in their time, did it? Or whether we look back to the results of a war, if the right guys win, we're able to look back and say, "Oh, God's hand was on them." Or a battle, or an election. And so when we look at history, I don't think we have a conflict so much about God's really in charge and He knows all things and all things work according to His will. Or if we look at nations, somehow we're able to agree with Scripture, Psalm 33:12, that says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And we talk about God's sovereignty and His providential plan for Israel. That's one reason politically the United States blesses Israel, because we are a Christian nation who has learned those are God's people. Or a nation, look at the United States. Those of us who have gone to school, at least, you know, not too many years ago, we're taught United States history. This country, a Christian nation, God's hand of blessing has been upon it. That's why it prospered and grew, and its influence and its wealth for a couple of hundred years. Things aren't quite being taught the same these days, but, you know, we would say, yeah, God can bless whole nations or curse whole nations. He's sovereign. He has a plan. Or groups of people. Somehow we can see that God rules over and has a sovereign plan for groups of people like this. See, even the person who struggles would agree with this, that God predetermined that all of those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, who have received Him as Savior, He predetermined when they die, they'll go where? heaven. And he predetermined that those who don't believe will go to hell. And so I think when we look back and say, hey, it works for history, it works for nations, I'm okay with groups of people. At some point, we have to begin to say, what about individuals? Does God have sove reign over people, individual people? Does he have a providential plan? And when I say, hey, look at the life of Abraham. Did God reign in Abraham's life? Did God have a plan for him? Or Isaac or Jacob, we say, yeah. Or Jesus or Paul, we say, yeah. Or George Washington, you remember one of the stories told about George Washington down in Forward Township, passed through, and somewhere as he got near Fort Duquesne, or Fort Pitt, I'm not sure which. I think Duquesne, wasn't it? Anybody remember? But he was fired upon time and again. At the end of that battle, had many holes in his coat, but never was hit. People say, oh, God was watching him. Or Abraham Lincoln, we see him raised up, you know, as a redeemer of the United States in a fashion, and say God's providential hand was upon him. So, what about others contemporaneously? Do you see God's hand blessing or opposing a man or a woman's life, either a famous person or someone who's not so famous? See, for some reason, it's okay for God's will to be done in someone else's life. But when we have to bring it home, the further I go, the more I'm saying, thy will be done. But I wasn't always there. And I know we're not all at the same place, and I'm not saying, I'll be there tomorrow, because something really hard might happen, and I might not say, okay, God. But somehow, if it's far away or a long time ago, we're okay. Whether it's an athlete like Tiger Woods, how many have said, well, that's what he gets. Be sure your sins will find you out, Tiger Woods. See, how could he promote such an image and be such a man? Or some Hollywood celebrity or some politician. At the end of the year, Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church, made an appeal, and it made the news. The Saddleback Church was $900,000 behind and had a couple days to make up their budget. And I thought, what'd you do with the money from all the books you wrote, Rick Warren? Why would you be in that situation? Oh, you've changed the world, but what about home? And I'm thinking, boy, if God's going to teach him a lesson, that's just all right with me. Open thy checkbook and look at your own finances, see, and say, is that okay with me too? And so I simply want to get us thinking before we further examine the text. It comes down to you and me. How is it that we explain it differently and explain it away if it's just too close to home? I came to terms with this at some point in my life by asking a couple of questions. What if I don't have as much free will as I think I have? What if God is in total control of my life? Is that okay? Well, if He is the beneficent God that He is, then I guess it's okay. Or what if He determined my steps ahead of time? What if He predetermined I'd be the preacher at North Street Church for 30 years? Is that okay? Do I look back and say, oh, I should have gone somewhere else? And if I'd have gone somewhere else and I discovered, hey, that was God's plan, Bob. A man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Is that okay with me? And I've come to the conclusion, yes, that's okay with me. And then I think, what if I'm not free to do whatever I want to do? Is that okay with me? And today I can say, yes, that's okay to me. But I also remember there's not just good influence in this world, not just God. Man does have a will, and the devil is opposed to God's will. I can violate God's will. The devil's opposition to God's will, I can follow him. How that all works together, I can't put it all together. But listen, I'm speaking to believers who love God, am I not? And you want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, do you not? And so is there anything wrong with surrendering further to the sovereignty of God today? Or His providential hand? For the world or for you? And see, so I'm not convincing people out there so much. I mean, there might be some who still wrestle, and that's great. Keep wrestling. Be earnest in your wrestling. And I would say let go, you know, and let God have His way. See, we're quick to vote, to quote Romans 8:28 says, and we know what? That all things work together, how? For good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. But you know the next verse says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed. He decided ahead of time, I'm going to shape you how I want to shape you. Is that okay? Conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, He also called. And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. It sounds to me like God has more power and control in our lives than sometimes we're comfortable with. So, let's consider today's text. It was mostly about the birth of Moses and these two Levites who married each other, two Hebrews. And if you remember, after this time, the Levites became the tribe of people who assisted the priest in the tabernacle and the temple. But the first human high priest was Aaron, the same parents. So Aaron was a Levitical high priest. See? And so we have these people, the chosen amongst the chosen, because God knew ahead of time. Their names are Amram and Jochebed. That's mom and dad. And they had this boy born to them at the time that there was a death decree for boys. Put you in mind of the birth of Christ, does it not? And where did His parents take Him to escape death? To Egypt. And then He came out of Egypt. Isn't that amazing? Pharaoh had made this edict to kill all boys, and I want you to see here there were two heroines of the faith. Their names were Shiphrah and Puah. As I said, they were the midwives. And they chose to follow God instead of the king. And here's what I want you to get today if you're taking notes. Choose piety over deceit. They followed God in the midst of the threat of harm. And they didn't lie. They didn't deceive. They didn't protest. But they followed God. And said, we'll follow the Lord first. A good lesson for us that I'll emphasize in a few moments. And this bulrush basket was made and put into the reeds. And if you read between the lines, if you study a little bit, you'll find out there's two more heroines in the story. A mother and daughter, Jochebed and Miriam, who had a plan. Did these people believe in God? I think so. Enough so that the midwives, who were Hebrews, like Jochebed and Miriam, believed in the one true God enough to say, we'll follow Him, not man. Yet Miriam and Jochebed had a plan. That will become significant. And I would say, what do you think her belief or their belief was in God? Listen, at some point, and probably more than one time, during that baby's 3 months of living at home, that mom said and convinced her daughter, God does not want this baby dead. Did they violate the sovereignty of God by having a plan? Did they violate God's plan by having a plan? I don't think so. How it all fits together? I can't explain everything about it. But I want you to see this. By their beliefs, they came to some conclusion that led them to action. And too many times, I hear us telling one another as mature believers, oh, we'll just let God do what God wants to do. And I believe that. But for the lack of a plan, I don't think so. Not a God plan. You think these women prayed about what should we do? Yes. Do you think that mother stayed up at night and said, why this baby? And so you see, there was some belief in there somewhere. And they took this baby, not just to the river and put him in the cattails. They intentionally took him to the bathing place of Pharaoh's daughter. See, they studied this out and said, you know, our best shot to keep him alive is take him down where she goes. And she goes every day at 11 o'clock or whatever it might be. And so we'll go and we'll put him there, and maybe there's a chance he'll be discovered. And maybe she'll take him home because he is so beautiful. And we read that they discovered the baby as planned. And see, we've had two lady heroes and two lady heroes. Now we have this obedient woman who is the daughter of Pharaoh. And listen, understand this about her. She was not one of the chosen. She wasn't an Israelite. But she was used for God by His glory. That's significant. And we'll apply that in a few moments. The sister of the baby was nearby as planned out. You stay off and watch what happens and come and make a report to me. The mother, this is amazing, was hired to care for her own child. So, you know, here she did not just have the privilege of still having her son in her household. She was paid to take care of him. Ultimately, as you know, Moses was taken in and raised as an Egyptian. But I want us to stay where we are. I ask you this question. Is this the story of a mother's hand versus the hand of God? Or is this the story of a mother's hand in the hand of God? See? And before I go any further, I want to stop here. I want to give us all a chance to commit and recommit to putting our hand in the hand of God. Putting our plans in the plan of God. See, here's what the Scripture says. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And see, if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, the desires of your heart are godly desires. Am I not right? Delight yourself in the Lord. Don't delight yourself in the world and then say, okay, God, here's what I want. It doesn't work that way. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust Him and He will do this. He'll make your righteousness shine like the dawn and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. So listen, I want you to pray. I want you to think right now. What areas of my life do I want God to work? And have I devised a scheme, a plan, that's not within His sovereignty and His providential plan? Just recommit to say, God, what is Your will? And I agree with Your will. And I will perform Your will. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He what? He'll smooth out the road. So just take a moment now to say, God, you know, I've been out of control. It's been my hand versus Your hand. And I just want to put my hand in Your hand today. So, before we look at the life lessons we can learn here, I want you to see how providential this whole thing was. Take that Bible and open it to the book of Genesis. And go back to Genesis chapter 15. And when we go to Genesis 15, we're going to look at verse 13 through 16. And this is said to Abraham, who would have been, what, the great-great-great-grandfather? Somebody figured out it was the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Joseph. Let's see, Joseph, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham. Genesis 15, it says to Abraham, "Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own." Remember, God called Abraham. Abraham didn't even have a family, 75 years old, said, "I'm going to bless your family, become a mighty nation," fulfilled in the birth of Isaac. And then Jacob's sons. And God told Abraham, there's going to be a day that they won't live in their own country. They'll be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. Mark my word, Abraham, I have a providential plan. I have sovereignly decided this. They're my people, but they're going to live in bondage for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they'll come out with great possessions. And they did. You, however, will go to your father's peace and be buried at a good old age, and the fourth generation, your descendants, will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So we go from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, then let's go to Genesis 50. How did they get down in Egypt? Egypt isn't the promised land. Okay, Joseph, a favored son, who was loved by his dad. Our Bible talks about the coat of many colors that he received. Our Bible talks about Joseph's brothers out caring for sheep. He went by his father's will to them, and they, jealous of him, feigned his death, threw him in a pit, sold him off as a slave. He ends up in Egypt. He rises to power in Egypt. Famine comes to the land. The family of Jacob goes to Egypt to survive. Joseph introduced himself, says, "Hey, I'm your brother." That's where we find ourselves here in Genesis 50. Let's pick up in verse 15. When Joseph's brother saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, Before your father died, he commanded, saying, "Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God your father." And Joseph wept, and they spoke to him. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And then his brothers went and fell down before his face and said, "Behold, we're your servants." And Joseph said, "Listen, don't be afraid. You know, I'm not going to get even. I'm not going to make your life hard. For am I in the place of God? Am I sovereign? Do I have a providential will for your life?" He says in verse 20, "For as for you, you meant evil against me. But God, in His providential sovereignty, meant it for good, in order to bring it about as at this day to save many people alive. Thou, therefore, do not be afraid. I'll provide for you and your little ones any comfort." And they spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brother, "I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, the land of which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promise is true. God's sovereignty will come to pass. God's providential plan will come to pass. Not in my time, but it will come," said Joseph. And it says, so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. He was put in a coffin in Egypt. That's the end of Genesis. Here's the beginning of Exodus. So we see here, there was this 400 years. They were the people of God who were put in slavery and oppression. We look in on them when they are abused and misused and maligned. And I'm telling you, here's what I'm telling you. God was in charge. I don't think to those people it felt like God was in charge every day. Sometimes we do have to look back a long ways to see God's will. I'm telling you that He had a providential plan, and it came to pass. And that God reigns over all. Even the bad stuff. He's Lord of the bad stuff. Now we're able. You can look back 20 or 30 years in your own life and say, "You know, when I did that, I was totally out of God's will. But look how He used it." Or, "When that happened to me, you know, that guy was out to get me. But look what God did." And so we catch a glimmer of that, and some stuff's okay, because we get a bit of a handle on it. All I want to do is stretch you further to say, it's all okay. Even when it doesn't feel okay, it's okay. So here are some life lessons. The first one is this: God's hand is mighty. Never doubt that God's hand is mighty. We may not understand, but don't doubt the destiny of God. Is God's hand mighty? You agree? Will you let it be mighty in your life? Second life lesson: to obey God is more important than to obey man. I don't even need to remind you of that one. That was Shiphrah and Puah. We need to follow their example. See, they did understand that much, so they obeyed that much. You know what we're in the business of? We can't figure out all the hard stuff, so we don't obey anything. Am I right? Somebody figures, oh, I can't understand how God created the world, so because I can't figure out how God created the world, I don't believe in God. You see, that doesn't make sense. Obey what you understand, and obey by faith what you don't understand. But at least obey what you understand. Third life lesson: to have faith does not mean to have no plan. I hardly need to address that. I did already. We need to have a plan. See, our church needs to have a plan. You need to have a plan as a mom and a dad. You need to have a plan for your business and your life and your career. Yeah, sometimes it's hard to say, okay, does God have just one person for me? Or could I marry a type of person and everything would be okay? Or is it maybe not the same for everybody? And I would have to say, you have got to live that out. You've got to search it out. And you've got to decide. And even when you violate God's plan, who can look back? You don't need to raise your hand. Who can look back and say, my first marriage was a real mistake? Mine wasn't, by the way. And say, I was totally out of the will of God when I did that. But look what He's done. He is still faithful. He works through the times we violate His will. But that doesn't say, okay, well then I'll just do what I want to do because God works anyhow. You want His hand of blessing? Then search it out. Whether there's three that you could marry or one you could marry, you pray about that and God will show you the one if you're in that situation. And you can apply that lots of ways. Career-wise, where do I go to school? Those kinds of things. And listen, I've answered it both ways. To say, I don't know that God necessarily says you have to be a doctor, but if you are one, you need to be a Christian doctor. Or a lawyer, if you are one, be a Christian lawyer. If you're a hamburger flipper, be a Christian hamburger flipper. Sometimes I can say, God's not that concerned. But I don't think that's always true for every person. But I haven't figured it all out yet. You know, why in seventh grade did I go visit the monastery? I think I knew then. God's hand was saying, you got to do something for me. Okay? Next of all, God's resources are not limited to people who claim Him as their God. See, Pharaoh's daughter wasn't a believer in Yahweh. But He used her to raise up His deliverer. Huh. Isn't that cool? And listen, when your employer comes to you and says, you know, this year we're holding you right where you are because we want to see some changes. That may not be the devil holding you back. That may be God's protection through, you know, an uncommon source. Or, you know, when somebody from, you know, the worst guy down the street blesses you somehow. Don't think that God can't work that way. God can use anybody or any circumstance to shape our lives. Some teacher that you can't stand, I guarantee you 10 years out you'll say, now I know what God was doing through Miss Hoodoo. You know? I get it. Next life lesson: difficult times do not eliminate God's promises or pass His attention. I got to tell you, most of the people I'm closely affiliated with, we are going through the hardest struggle of our lives. It's amazing. Does that mean God's not there? God doesn't care? I'm out of His will? Not at all! And sometimes I suffer not even to teach me a lesson, but so I can pass the test. That God's glorified, that you can watch me suffer. Right? So be faithful in the test. Hudson Taylor said this. He said, it doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies. Whether it comes between you and God or presses you nearer to His heart. So he was the first one, Dennis, to say, it'll make you bitter or make you better. See, that's something Dennis Muir teaches us all the time. And it's true. Another life lesson, no one is a mistake or an accident. Not one of you. See, God had a plan. Remember Psalm 139, it says this, for You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise You because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that well. My frame was not hidden You when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in Your book before one of them came to be. God has a will for babies while they're being molded in their mom's womb. Did you come too soon? You're not a mistake. Did you come late? You're not a mistake. Mom and Dad, did you plan it? I hope not. It's God's plan. Someday I'd like to have Nick Vujicic come here. How many of you, raise your hand if you know who I mean. Nick Vujicic, he's a preacher from Australia, born with no arms or legs. I have some of his videos. Some Sunday I'm sick, you can show it for church. This guy is an inspiration. He's not a mistake. He skateboards. He has one little toe-ish, foot-ish thing comes out of one hip. That's it. He golfs, puts a club under his neck. He jumps in the water and swims. It's amazing, absolutely amazing. And if you took delivery of this armless, legless little baby with a head, what would you say? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We should, right? No mistakes. God never gives up on us. We're never too old to be used of God. So we've talked about that providential hand of God in the life of Moses. Here's what D.L. Moody, how he sums up Moses' life. He says, age 1 to 40, Moses thought he was somebody. That's when he was raised up as an Egyptian, put it all together, had authority. Ages 40 to 80, he learned he was a nobody. Sit out in the Midian, shepherd hiding out. God calls him back at age 80. Age 80 to 120, he found out what God can do with a nobody. And it may not take us 40, 40, and 40 to get it. We can get it. You're nobody. You're not somebody. You're nobody. And if you'll let God have His way, you'll be amazed what God can do. So, summing it all up for today, I just say this. Did you notice that God is, first of all, the God who's big and the God who's near? He's way out there and He's over all. But He's here. God of history, God of nations, the God of my heart. Did you notice He's the God of history and the God of current events? He's the God of nations and the God of my life. What kind of God must He be if He's going to be all these things? So even if I didn't know, I would say, well, He must have always been alive then. Right? He's the God who always was, is, and will always be. Yes, that's true. But it's that's learning that I could deduct from what must be true. He has to be eternal. And if he's eternal, why can't he be sovereign? If he's eternal, why can't he have providence in your life? Why don't you just let him? And he must know everything if he's that kind of a God. And we teach he's omniscient. He does know all things. From the course of history to the number of hairs on your head. He knows everything. And to be that kind of God, he must be present everywhere. Yes, he's omnipresent. And he has to be a God then who can do anything. And he is. So why are we so threatened that he might have his will in your life today? That you might decide to do one thing and he said, "Nah, we're not going there. I have a better plan." And we fight and kick and scream. Why? Why not surrender? Why not give it up to God? Sovereignty. Who is he? That's who he is. He's sovereign. Can I live with the truth that God reigns and rules alone with all dominion, all power, all authority over all the world? Providence, that's what's his plan? Okay, he's got the power. What's his plan? He decides ahead of time. Can I accept that God can foresee and direct with care and guidance omnisciently the affairs of all humans with wise benevolence? Is that okay with you? It's okay with me. So I want to just read two scriptures. I don't want you to look them up. I really want you to close your eyes, stay awake when you close your eyes, and meditate on what these surely mean. Psalm 115 and verse 3 says this: "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." That's what the Bible says. Keep your eyes closed. Think about that. Do you like it? Or are you wrestling with it? Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. He doesn't need a committee. He doesn't need you to, you know, tap him on the shoulder. "Hey, did you think of this?" And then Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11 say this: "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." That means give up your thoughts to God. Give up your way to God. "And let him return to the Lord, and he'll have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You know, if you're saying today, "God, I really have taken things in my own hands, and it's been my hand versus your hand today. I want to put my hand in your hand." He says, "Good idea. Here, hold my hand." You don't have to worry. He's not going to clench his fist and say, "No, I'm not interested." Now listen to what it says: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And surely for Moses that had to be true. There were times he wondered, is this what God wants? His mom, is this what God wants? And God would have told them what he's telling you today. Hey, listen, it's not in your time. It may not be in your life. You don't think like me. You don't have ways like me. My thoughts and my ways are higher. They're better than yours. Can you live with that? And then God makes a promise. He says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word goes forth from my mouth, It shall not come back to me with no effect, shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. There is someone's pleasure that we're about. It's not yours or mine. It's about God's pleasure. So maybe it doesn't all make sense, but I've come to the conclusion it doesn't have to always make sense. And the more I surrender, the more I begin to think like God, and the more I begin to say, your way's okay, because it's better than my way, just like you said. You know, God, I like the way you think, because the way you think's a lot better than the way I think. And so let's today just see the wonder of God in the story of Moses and his birth and his early life, and see how people worked hard to save his life and raise him up and send him to school, but all the time they were doing the will of God. Just like we work hard and we build this and we buy this, and if we'll just let God, He uses it for His glory. So stop fighting. Let go. Let God have His way by His providential hand in your life. Let's stand and sing. And if the Lord calls you to come up and pray today, come and pray. If He says, hey, it's a good day to lay down your life and say, I'm yours, Lord, come and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. If He says it's a day for you to recommit, to say, I've taken it in my hand and I want to put my hand back in yours, you come as we sing.